Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13 this morning. We're going to read Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 16 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read silently. That's Matthew chapter 13. Verses 10 through 16 this morning. Please stand to your feet this morning as we read the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, saying, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. In seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we have the freedom and the right here on the eve of July 4th to preach the Word of God with freedom and liberty. God, keep our country free. Help us by starting in this preaching service right now that we have ears to hear and eyes to see what's preached and apply it in our lives so we'll make our country a better place. God, work in our hearts today. Father, if there's one under the sound of Pastor Johnson's voice this morning that does not know for sure they're going to heaven, that today before they leave they would settle that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
Yeah, as you're being seated this morning, we'll ask you now to turn all your electronic devices to off or to vibrate. We have folks today are on call, and I know we'll need to be aware of that just so it doesn't go off during the service. Please do that and help us and check that, please. And I'm also going to ask you now to sit very still and listen for these next few moments because I'm going to give you an eye exam this morning. Last week, we checked your hearing. How is your hearing? This morning, I'm going to check your eyesight. So in these next few weeks, as a matter of fact, we're going to give you a full physical right here in church. We're going to check all your senses. We're going to check your eyesight. We're going to check your hearing. We're going to check your taste. We're going to check your senses. But this morning, your eyesight. And I'm not talking about your literal eyesight. It is a precious thing that we have the ability to see this morning, is it not? It is. Don't you miss seeing the mountains around us with the smoke that has obscured everything? But you know something, dear people, every morning in our church, every service in our church, Mrs. Becky Smith, as she leaves the organ, she comes over down this handrail very carefully here and goes over to be seated. She does that because she has a disease, she has an affliction in her eyes that's taking her eyesight away from her. Now medically nothing can be done that the doctors know to do. And our prayer is that God would heal her and let her continue to see. And if he does not, she's going to lose her eyesight. She feels self-conscious. She always says, Pastor, I feel bad because I walk over here and I go down the rail so carefully and down the steps and things. But she has to do that because she can't look down and see. Now, I hope you understand this morning, dear people, that you continue to pray for our Mrs. Smith, that God would heal her eyesight because that's what can be done now. Thankfully, that we still have a God we can count on. Being able to see is a precious thing. In this passage of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking about an answer. He's answering a question when the disciples said, Lord, how come you're teaching people in parables now? For a while, Jesus preached very plainly and clearly about who he was to folks, and some people just weren't getting it. So instead of making it more clear, Jesus used parables to sort of hide some of the truths. Consequently, then the disciples said, well, Lord, why are you teaching in parables now? And then in Matthew 13, he quotes an Isaiah passage about a time in Israel's history when Israel would see, have good eyesight, but would not be willing to look at what they were seeing. They would have perfectly good hearing, but they wouldn't listen to what was said to them. And today, ladies and gentlemen, I find today in my life and in many people's lives, they have 20/20 vision. My vision is actually 20/10 vision, actually better than 20/20 as long as I'm wearing glasses. Now, if I take these off, I can still see you. I just can't see you real well. You're kind of fuzzy. So I have corrective vision this morning, or my vision is corrected by my eyeglasses. But you know something, dear people? There are a lot of people who have perfectly good vision and can't seem to see what they ought to see. Now listen very carefully. You know, you could all become blind this morning. All you have to do is close your eyes and not be willing to see. Look in the Bible. Look at Matthew 13 this morning and look with me, please, at verse number 14, it says, and then in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Have you ever made the statement, why can't they see that? Why can't they see that? They can see it as well as you can physically, but not spiritually. And they're looking at something, but they just see it, but they don't perceive what they're seeing. And a lot of people today, I always tell my wife, she'll say, you know, honey, doesn't he look like so-and-so that we know? And I'll look at that guy and I'll say, man, you got to be kidding me. He's not even close to looking like somebody that we know. Oh, yes, he does. He has, you know, then she'll point out some feature or appearance or something about them. And I always make the statement, girl, I hope you're not the one that sees the person who kills me. And you got to be the witness that tells them who it is, because they're not going to find out who that is. There is no way. You know people how they can look at something and just totally perceive something completely different than what's seen. And of course, it's always them that's wrong and we're always absolutely right. That's the important thing. There are some people who see something, but they don't perceive it correctly. Then look at the next verse, 15. It says, for this people's heart is wax gross, their ears are dull of hearing. Watch, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and should heal them. There are some people who look at it, see, but they don't want to see it. So they just close their eyes. It's not there anymore. I remember as a boy when I was a kid, and the first time I ever saw the old movie of Frankenstein, the old one with Boris Karloff, black and white one. And I remember as a boy sitting there watching it on television and how bad it scared me to death. I was frightened as all get out. So what I did was, while I was watching the rest of the movie, I got up and went in the kitchen. I got a dish towel out of the kitchen. And I sit there and I put that dish towel by my eyes like that. And every now and then I sort of peek out there and see that. And I didn't want to see the monster part of it. The rest of it was fine. And as soon as, you know, the music come on, I go, here he comes. And I close my eyes like that. And then it didn't make him there because I didn't have to see him anymore. Now, folks, there are some people who just don't want to see it. You put it right in front of them, point it out to them, say, this is how it is, and they don't want to look at it. So they just close their eyes. That makes it go away. Every parent's tried to teach your teenagers how to drive knows what I'm talking about. They're driving down the road. You're merging onto the freeway. There's a semi truck in the lane. You're about to assume the same lane as the semi truck, and that teenager's about to drive you right underneath the semi truck. And you look over him and you go, son, do you see that semi-truck? Count the lug nuts, son. We're getting that close now. Do you see that truck? And what do? They look at you and they go, uh-huh. Are you going to do something about it, or are we all going to heaven from the on-ramp? I mean, how's this going to work right now? You see it, do something about it. There are people who see it, and they don't want to see it. And they figure, you know what? If I close my eyes, it's not there. No, it's still there. We just don't want to see it. But look at the last verse, number 16. It says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Matthew 13, 16. There are some people, they're blessed because they want to see. See it all. See every bit of it. I hope you and I today have the kind of spiritual eyesight where we're willing to see what we need to see. We don't come with a prejudiced mind about things. We don't come with a determination of, I'm all right with this, but I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. I hope our eyes are open and ready to have good vision this morning. So now look at me today. Listen to me. Ladies and gentlemen, let's be very careful. Our eyes are ready to see today. When I was a boy, I used to stay for a couple hours after school with a kid that was my age. His parents and his family went to our church. His name was Stan Luttrell, and I've told you about Stan before. Stan was born blind. He never had the blessing of eyesight in his life. And I stayed with my grandparents at the time, and she said, "Mike, I want you to go stay with the Luttrells for a few hours after school while I get done with work, and I'll come and pick you up there." They lived not too far from where we did in our neighborhood. I remember the first time I went to Stan Luttrell's house, and I'd seen Stan at Sunday school before, and I knew he was blind, but I never spent much time with him. And I went by his house that first day, knocked on the door, and his wife's mom's name was Carmen. I said, "Miss Luttrell, I'm here." She said, "I know, Michael, you're coming. Come on in." Stan is in the front room watching television. I said, Now walk to the front room, and there was Stan Luttrell sitting there with his nose right up against the television set like that. I said, "Hey, Stan, how's it going?" He said, "Good." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm watching TV." I said, "Oh, that's interesting." So we sit down for a few moments, not too long, and there's a knock on the door. A couple of the neighborhood guys I played ball with and stuff were at the door, and they said, "Hey," and they called it out, "Stanley, come on out, it's time to play." I thought, "What in the world?" And they said, "We want to play hide and go seek." And I thought to myself, "Now that's cruel. You're going to play hide. How many have ever played hide and go seek?" See, now I was using this illustration with teenagers this week. Most of them were like, "Well, what is that?" You know, if it doesn't plug in the wall, they have no idea what that is. Hide and go seek, you know, really simple. You have a base somewhere. Somebody covers their eyes. You count. Everybody runs out and hides. "Oh, you know, here I come." Then you run and try and touch the base. The guy at the base is it, and he's got to protect the base, etc. They want to play hide and go seek with Stan Luttrell. And Stan jumped up. He was so excited. "Oh, yes!" And I thought, "Oh, no." Play hide and go seek with a blind guy. And Stan went off to his room to get his tennis shoes on. I went to the front door. I said, "Fellas, he's blind. Don't you know he's blind? You can't play hide and go seek with a blind guy. What is the matter with you?" "Oh, no, we do it all the time." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "Can't see nothing." He comes over, he's got his tennis shoes on. "I'm ready." And Stan goes, "I'm it. I want to be it." Like, "Oh, yeah, of course, Stan, you're always it." So we got in the front yard, had a little tree in the front yard. And I thought, I'm rotten, but I ain't that bad, man. I'm playing hide and go seek with a blind guy. Went out in the front yard, and Stan Luttrell goes over to this tree. Now, I ain't preaching, I'm telling the truth. He goes over that tree, he puts his hand over his eyes, and he starts counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. I said, "He doesn't even know he's blind." And then everybody runs out and they start hiding in the, like you were playing hide and go seek. They're hiding in the bushes and hiding under cars and hiding under, you know, buildings and all this kind of stuff. And I'm standing there watching this. I thought, "What is the matter with these people?" So I thought, "Well, you know what? I don't care what to say. I'm winning. That's all there is to it." So Stan's over here counting like this. I just backed up about 10, 15 paces or so and just stood there and figured, as soon as he says, "You know, that's it," he takes 4 steps that way. I'm touching base. I'm in. He'll never see it coming. And I stood there waiting. He got to 25 or 50 or whatever it was, and he goes, "Ready or not, here I come." And I'm just standing there thinking, this is ridiculous, but I'm winning. I don't care what they say. I'm winning. And all of a sudden, Stan Luttrell, and he turned, he faced me. And I was just standing there. I wasn't saying anything. I was just standing there. And I looked over at him, and he was staring right at me. I thought, "I'm not moving. Am I doing anything?" So I just stood real still. And then he leaned over and he goes, "It's you, isn't it, Mike?" I thought, he can see. This guy's been lying to me all this time. He can see. And then he started coming toward me with his hand out like that. And I just stood really still and I thought, sure. So I stepped to the side like that real quietly. He stepped to the side. I stepped back over that like that. He stepped over that way. And Stan Luttrell came right at me with his hand like them gray eyes, you know, that they have. And he started coming toward me. He started chasing me around the front yard and out into the street. And he chasing me. And while he's chasing me, all the other guys ran over and touched base and got in. It's a fact. Now listen to me, it's a fact. Stan Luttrell never lost a game of hide and go seek. He always managed to touch somebody. After that, we would play, and then he'd cover his eyes, and the rest of everybody would go and hide. He could walk past you and say, I hear you breathing in the bushes. Guys, just stand there, not moving. I hear you breathing in the bushes. And he'd get somebody. He always managed to tag somebody when we play hide and go seek. Now, as I've told you before, he was terrible at playing catch, though. They didn't have the beeping ball and that kind of stuff in those days. And Stan insisted on trying to play catch. We bounced more baseballs and footballs off that guy's head than you could imagine, but he insisted on trying to play catch. I don't care what you say. If you didn't make noise, Stan couldn't hear it coming, but he insisted on trying one way or the other. And you know that young man? He had an eyesight as a blind person that most of us with good vision couldn't even hope to attempt to match. I was thinking about Stan this week. I talked about him when I was preaching the camp this week, and I got to thinking, I need to find out what happened to Stan Luttrell. Because he wasn't just a blind guy with exceptional hearing. He was an exceptional young man. Great kid. And here's someone without eyesight who was an exceptional person. Can I ask you a question this morning? Can you see it, friend? How is your spiritual eyesight this morning? First of all, can you see the past as you should? You get together with your family and your loved ones and your friends and you talk about your past. I got to see my brother for a minute this week when I was driving back home and hadn't seen him. He's had a heart attack recently and bypass surgery, and I hadn't seen him since then. I hadn't seen him in quite a while, I'll be honest with you. Inevitably, we're sitting there having a talk, talking about his health while I'm eating a hamburger. But my health is fine, so I didn't have to worry about that. He didn't get to eat one. I did. And I've been eating camp food all week. And we're talking about some things, and we're just bringing up, and inevitably you start talking about stuff that happened when you were a boy. Remember that time? Our childhood was very difficult for a period of time. We lived in a drunkard's home. My mother and stepfather. And we didn't talk about those things. We talked about things as boys when we were growing up. Remember that time I had an uncle named Ralph? He nicknamed me Skid Row. I don't know why I got that nickname, but somehow or another I got the nickname Skid Row. And Uncle Ralph, when I was 14, came to me one day. He said, I need to go to the store, Skid Row. You know how to drive? We're a 14-year-old boy. What's he going to say? Sure. I had no idea what I was talking about. We're getting this Bronco, 3-speed shift on the column Bronco. Gives me the keys. Drive me to the store. So we get in the car. I could get it started, get it going, got it in first gear. Got it up to about 50 miles an hour in first gear. Flying down the road, my brother is sitting in the back seat, panicked to death. And my Uncle Ralph, very calm man. Hey, Skid Row, you want to grab second before you fry my transmission? You know, I popped that thing into second gear. Did about 70 miles an hour going. So he never said a word. I didn't know what I was doing. And then pulled into the parking lot, everything else. Got it back home. He gave him back his keys. He goes, you can take me to the store anytime you want. We were talking about that this weekend. Frankly, it was stupid, dangerous, and absolutely out of our minds. But when you talk about, when you look back at things in the past, isn't it interesting your perception of how you see them now? But how do you see the past, friend? When you look back in your life, do you see a definite and clear event of salvation for you? Do you see that day, that time, that moment? You may not have the day or the hour memorized as far as it was the 14th of August at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but do you see that time? Can you look back in your mind and see it? You know, the greatest illustration of how salvation is of a gift of God and not of works is that illustration of when Moses and the Israelites were in the wilderness and the people complained and God sent fiery serpents into the camp and bit them. And Moses cried out for deliverance, as did the people. And God said, I want you to take a brass serpent and put it on a pole and hold it up and tell everyone to look so they could be healed and live. And the Bible says in the book of John, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, the Bible says. Talking about Christ's crucifixion. But you know that story of Moses and the serpent. There was near 4.5 million people in the wilderness there being bitten by these snakes. Do you realize that most of them could not actually see the serpent with their eyes? All they had, the Bible said, they just had to look to be healed. In other words, they knew where the direction of the serpent was. They had to trust to look the direction of the serpent for the healing that they needed. We did not see Jesus Christ crucified, but he was. And he died on the cross, and he went to the grave, and he rose again the third day, and he made the full, complete payment for our salvation. You must, by faith, look and trust Christ to save you. If you look back at salvation in your life, that's what happened. There came a definite day in your life where you looked and trusted Christ to save you and give you salvation. Is that what you see in your past today? If that definite moment is not there, that definite event is not there, then my dear friend, you do not have salvation. I don't have the day or the date, but I remember it as a boy. American Baptist Church, Antioch, California. I looked to Christ and I got saved. I made a definite decision of faith. Not works. Could you imagine if you had 4 million people trying to rush a brass serpent on a pole and try to get the hope that they needed? It would have been catastrophe. It would have been chaos. They had to look by faith in the direction and by faith trust that God would do the work. That's what salvation is. I look by faith to the cross and I trust Christ that died for me and paid for my sins. It's the look of faith, not works. The look of faith is what saves. When you look back in your past, how do you see the things of your life? Do you see sin in your life and your past that God has forgiven you for and you still live under the burden of forgiven sin? Well, I made a lot of mistakes in my life, Pastor Johnson. I did some things I should not have done. Have you asked for the forgiveness of God? Have you honestly sought and asked Him to forgive you? Do you realize the Bible said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Do you realize you don't live under the burden of forgiven sin? When you look back on your life, do you see the things that you've gotten right with God about? And does it still burden you? Does it still break your heart? Does it still trouble you? It's forgiven. God has put it behind Him. How do you see it? Or do you look back and see the things of your past that should not have been there? And they're still there presently in your life now. And you keep thinking, well, I just don't understand why I keep having these problems. Because you haven't gotten right about what's in your life that shouldn't be there. Do you see it? Can you see it? That the things of our past, look at me, it's not disease. It's not codependency. It's not all the foolish excuses that people are using today to continue to perpetuate the things of their life. It's the fact we're just not right with God and we got to get right. It's as simple as that. Are we willing to see it and realize there's something needs to be done? Can you see it this morning? When you look at your past and see things the way they used to be, how do you see it? How's your eyesight this morning concerning things that are in your life right now, the things that are today? You know, as it is with the smoke that's covered up our mountains out here and kept them from our eyesight, one day it'll clear again and we'll see them again. You know, the smoke of deception and denial has obscured the view of a lot of people's lives as it is right now. Don't you ever look at a person's life and see and get involved with their life and think, man, why can't they see what they're doing? Why can't they see it? Why can't they see that the decisions that they're making now are taking them away from the things of God and where they're supposed to be? Why can't they see that? Well, for two reasons, same as is said here in the Scriptures. Number one, some of them see it and they don't want to perceive what they're looking at. Now, that's not the case. It's not because of what I'm doing. It's because of the economy. It's because of the circumstances of my life. It's because of this. It's because of that. And they excuse themselves into living the life that they live. Some people look at it and they just don't want to see it anyway. Well, I know what I'm doing. They sit there and they bring things into their life they know they should not, and they just don't want to look at it. I don't want to see it like that. That's your opinion. That's what you think. My favorite one, that's what you people down at that church believe, but that's not how it really is. What we believe here is based on the Word of God, friend. One thing wonderful about the Bible is it's likened in the Scriptures to a mirror. Now, mirrors don't lie, but what we think we see in the mirror can be very deceptive. It's how we perceive what we're looking at, true? But it doesn't change what things are. It does not change it at all. You see things as they are? Are we obscured by denial? Or are we obscured by deception? Some are allowing the difficult days of today to obscure the blessings of God we experience. You know, frankly, if you listen to what the politicians and people running for office are saying right now, this country is a complete, total, absolute, complete disaster. I don't know why folks want to immigrate to America. We want to solve the immigration problem in America? Let them listen to these politicians. They'll scare everybody off. Man, we got a country in the tank. Everything's going down the tubes. Unemployment is so high, 5.5%. Do you remember the Jimmy Carter days? Do you remember what it was like in the 70s when employment was 20 and 22%? Remember when interest rates were 20 and 21%? What are we talking about today, ladies and gentlemen? What are we really looking at here? Are times more difficult now financially? Yeah, than they were in the boom days of a couple of years ago. But what really is the case today? What are we looking at in our lives? Can we really see things as they are? Are we obscured by some hard days and difficult times that prevent us from seeing the fact that, you know what? God's still putting food on the table. God's still getting a roof over our heads. God is still, we still live in the greatest nation on this planet. If God's merciful, America makes it to Friday, we're going to celebrate another birthday and have another year of liberty and freedoms behind us. And another, it's still not as bad as some people want to make it sound. Is that how you see it? Do we see it like we should? I mean, things as they are. You know what? Nothing has changed concerning God's word. Nothing has changed the fact that I have if you're a child of God, you have access to God and you can talk to him and he hears you and does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Do we see things as they are? God grant us the fresh, clear look at things as they are in our lives. Friend, if things are not right in your life, it's not somebody else's fault. It's God trying to show us, hey, here's something we need to take care of. Let's fix it. And by his grace and with his help, you most certainly can. How is your eyesight concerning things that will be? Got any optimism left? Any hope? I feel sorry for people who say, well, Pastor Johnson, you're one of those power of positive thinking guys. Nope, I'm the power of realistic living, man. And I know this, friend. Number one, it'll never be as bad for me as it was when I was a kid by the grace of God. Number two, there's still a God in heaven and I have expectation that God knows what's best and he'll take care of things. Now, things that will be. The Bible says this, listen to the statement, cast not away therefore your confidence which has great recompense of reward. Hebrews 10 and verse number 35. You know what that says? It says, don't give up your hope, Christian. Now, here's the question. Where is your hope? Huh? McCain? Obama? Scary, ain't it? Huh? Where is your hope? That we get enough initiatives to protect ourselves against the foolishness that takes place around us? Now, it just takes a Supreme Court judge to change his mind, and everything goes out the window. So where is your hope? But where does it lie? Where does it rest? These days prove where our faith is. And it also proves whether or not, ladies and gentlemen, we have the faith to trust in God who knows what's best for our life and can take care. I'm not casting away my confidence because my confidence is in the right place. It's not in the arm of flesh. It's not in the works of man. It's in the Almighty God of heaven who can take care of things in my life. How do you see it? I fear sometimes for the America that my grandchildren will grow up in, and the America my grandchildren will be the adults of. I fear for that. But you want to know something, ladies and gentlemen? They're still babies. They're still little ones, my grandchildren. I still have some time to try and do something to help influence and shape this nation and make it a better country. I'm not going to sit around and give up and throw my hands in the air and say it's all over. No, sir, not while we have life and breath and the power of God and the Word of God. There's still time, and something must be done. Hard times of today will not always be. See, how do you know? Because it's either going to get worse or it's going to get better. I know that. And I know what God will do. And I know the hardest times of my life, I found God sufficient and able to take care of things. How is your vision today? Do you see things that will be? Do you really believe that he which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6, that God can finish the work of sanctification and finish the work of completing your life. Do you really believe God can do that? Do you really believe God can conquer habits and help you to be the kind of person that you need to be? Do you really believe that God can take your past and put it where it's supposed to be, take your present and make it livable and enjoyable and blessed, and take your future and put bright prospects upon it? Do you really believe that? Is that how you see it? Are you on these down in the mouth, mully grub people whose lip hangs out so bad you're picking up carpet fuzz and we don't have to vacuum the church after you leave because you got it all taken care of for us? Is that really how it is in your life? How do you see it? Well, if you listen to Rush Limbaugh and watch Fox News a lot, you probably don't see much of any hope at all. Or CNN or ABC or NBC or CBS or TBN or any of the rest of them. No, see, that's not where I'm getting my perspective for the future. I look in the Bible and I see nations gone further down the road than we have that God turned around because the people were willing to do so. I still see 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That's a great promise given to any nation that's willing to do business with God. Is there much chance of America doing that? Very little, to be quite frank and honest with you. But that's our fault, and we better be doing something about getting a nation to wake up and see what it needs to do. The truth of the matter is, I still see prospect. I still see hope. I still see God's hand. I still see that there can be something great that can still happen for our country. I still see that there is something there, and I'm not going to cast away my confidence, because confidence I have is in God. So how do you see it this morning, friend? How do you see it? There are some who have perfectly good eyesight and they see what they should see, but the Bible says they perceive it not because they don't want to see it that way. Let's ask God to give us good, clear look, a vision of what we see. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to ask God to help us to see things as they ought to be, things as they are and things as they will be, and ask God to help us to look at it correctly. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.